Well, everybody can take their Bibles tonight, and we can go to Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. This is our second installment of the Summer of Acts series. Last week, we read the first chapter of Acts and finished up with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to get a running start here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that 50th day, they were all with one accord in one place, all like-minded, unity of purpose. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, as of a heavy breathing, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit, God, gave them utterance, gave them the words to speak. Their immediate manifestation of the Spirit that they just received was to speak in tongues. God wanted the first thing that happened after they received Holy Spirit for them to manifest it. And that manifestation was speaking in tongues. And there were dwelling, verse 5, at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So people from nations all around were gathered at Jerusalem because of Pentecost, because of the Feast of Weeks. And if you leave a quick finger here and go to Genesis chapter 10, it says every nation. And I wanted to just sort of look at this really quick, out of every nation under heaven. Because when I read it, I think, well, where are the Incans? Where are the Native Americans? Because those are under heaven too. And those civilizations existed at this time. The Chinese civilization was there. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And the sons of Japheth, yada, 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 yada. And if you keep going throughout this chapter, it lists all of these people. Okay? All of these people. And if we go all the way down to verse 30, it says, and their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their what?
Nations.
These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So God has given us a definition, if you will, of what these nations were. So when it says every nation under heaven, there weren't Chinese people there, there weren't Native Americans there, there weren't South Americans like the Incans and the Mayans there, but there were all of these descendants of Noah after their generations in their nations, and it's by these nations that were divided in the earth after the flood. So all these groups of people that came from Noah and his sons, the nations. So if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And you notice, sorry, in chapter 10, verse 31, it talks about their languages too. So these nations were divided up and spread throughout the earth, the region around. And they had different languages as well. They were of different tongues over time. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, and the noised abroad phrase there is when this sound occurred, they're speaking in tongues. The multitude came together and were confounded. They were perplexed. Because that every man heard them, the apostles, speak in his own his being the listener's language. So they heard this speaking in tongues, and they come over and they're like, what's going on? And they heard the apostles speaking in their own language, the listener's language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, look, are not all these which speak Galileans? Look at them, they're all Galileans. They were amazed. And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works. And that word, or phrase, wonderful works, is the Greek word meglios, which is grand or magnificent or excellent things. It is an adjective that is used in a noun form. So it means basically amazing things. They heard them speak the amazing or excellent or wonderful things of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Because it was pretty amazing. You have a group of Galileans who obviously have a language, and they were all speaking everyone else's language that was there. And they were speaking wonderful things about God in those languages. That was highly unusual, as you can imagine. And in Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says the requirement for receiving Holy Spirit is, and the new birth is, that confessing Jesus as your Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So Jesus Christ's ascension, his resurrection and his ascension, was the complete fulfillment of what he came to do, what he came to make available. Everything was fulfilled before that day of Pentecost, 10 days before going by the ascension. But God's plan was to pour out Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost so that all nations, far and wide, could see the magnificence of God. That was his plan. Everyone was gathered there, and they got to witness this miracle, this amazing thing that happened. And that was God's plan, right? The requirement was that Jesus Christ paid the price, that he was raised from the dead, and we just have to believe that today. But God waited those 10 days for the outpouring because everyone was going to be there. And now, I'd like to show you some maps. Because I think looking at these maps is going to put in great perspective exactly the magnitude of what was going on. And the first map I'm going to show you is a map for reference of what Jesus Christ. So this area here that you're looking at, this is basically the land in Jesus' day, as it says. Galilee is right up here, and this is the Sea of Galilee. So you'll remember from our earlier sessions about what happened at the after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and they were all at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, fishing, and Jesus Christ comes down, and they pull a bunch of fish out of the water. This is where Peter and the Sons of Thunder and everybody fished. Okay, so you see Capernaum here, you see Tiberias, and then you see Nazareth right here, which is where Jesus Christ was born, and Cana. And the furthest north he probably ever was around Tyre, which is up here. And then the furthest south he probably ever was, or approximately ever was right down in here. Here's Jerusalem, Bethany, Lydda, Joppa. So this area here. So this is basically where Jesus Christ's ministry occurred. This area, okay? So the next thing I want to show you is the area you just saw are these tiny little blue spots right here. This is the Sea of Tiberias, and this is the Dead Sea. Okay? So to put in a frame of reference, this little spot is where Jesus Christ's ministry occurred. Right there. Compared to where all these people came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. for the Feast of Weeks. Because it says that you had Medes and Parthians and Elamites and Arabians and Libyans about Cyrene, and you had people as far as Rome, okay, and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Cretes and Egyptians. And so people from all over here came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it gives you a great frame of reference to see where Jesus Christ and his disciples operated versus where all these people were from. And that's why it was like, wow, these guys are Galileans. How are they speaking the languages from all over this area? As a frame of reference, this is the same area today. So you have Israel here, and you have Egypt and Jordan and Syria, and most of this spot up here where they call Asia and Pamphylia and Cappadocia and Phrygia, that's all Turkey now. And you got your Greece, and then you got Italy and stuff up here, and then you got Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, all that. But this is what it looks like today. And this is what the United States general area overlaid of that area looks like. So to give you a general idea of the size of the scope of things. So you have Rome right up here somewhere in Utah or Washington. And then way over here in New Jersey is basically north of the Saudi Arabia area here. So imagine us walking, you know, basically across the country to get to Rome. Okay, and your Jerusalem area is somewhere right down here in Texas, Louisiana area. Okay, so that's a vast amount of space for them to travel over the course of what we're going to look at in Acts as well, because they went to those different areas. But it shows you just how big all the people coming to Jerusalem were for the day of Pentecost, and how comparatively small Jesus Christ's ministry area was in relation to all. And then, just as a bonus, this is the Roman Empire at the time. So all that yellow space there, most of which were the areas here where we looked at from the day of Pentecost, they also had conquered Britain, Gaul, Spain, and a bunch of other stuff. So when you talk about the Roman Empire, when we're going to look at some of those references in Romans and the different things that were going on, you know, renders due to Caesar what's due to him kind of thing, that's the size of what Rome kind of ruled and owned at the time, which is pretty extensive as well. So we'll leave that one up, because there you go. Those are all your groups that were there present on the day of Pentecost. And so in verse 9, it says Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea. So that's all sort of that right-hand side section there. Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, that's sort of up there in Turkey. And then Egypt and parts of Libya, so that's down there. And then you have strangers in Rome, Cretes and Arabians. So Rome up there in the upper left, Cretes a little line in the middle, and Arabia is that large section down below. So they were all there, and they heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own languages. In their own languages. And that's what God wanted. That was God's design, his plan, was for everybody to be able to witness this manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their own tongue on that day of Pentecost. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt. They were perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean? What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. These men are drunk. They're drunk. Look at them." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Listen to what I have to say. "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, as you have guessed, but seeing it is but the third hour of the day, Third hour of the day, according to Jewish time reckoning, is 9 a.m. These guys aren't drunk. They just got up. It's 9 a.m. It's early in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And verses 17 through 21 are evoked from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. So this is, again, Peter quoting scripture as he did when they were choosing the next, going to cast lots to choose Judas's replacement. But he's once again quoting scripture. And Joel 2, 28 to 32, it's quoted here, verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes." And so this is the section he quotes from Joel. And some of that is still yet to come. He's just talking about some of the wonders and things that will happen before Jesus Christ comes back. 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Sorry, that finishes up the quote. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," or delivered. Verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Listen up. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." So Peter, who had denied Christ thrice, Peter, who was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, Peter, who was encouraged by Jesus Christ to take care of his people, has now received Holy Spirit and is ready to rock. They said, "What is this? These guys are drunk." And this is Peter's response to that, because nobody gets to trample on God's word like that. What they were doing was the will of God. God wanted them to speak in tongues. God just poured out his Holy Spirit on them. And Peter was not going to stand for people assuming that it was because they were drunk or that something crazy was going on. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which who did?
God
did. God did them by him, by Jesus, in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." There were people there who had seen the things that Jesus Christ had done. Remember, the area of his ministry was around that area. They had seen it. They had witnessed it. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." The determinate, turned over is a better word for delivered there. He was turned over to them. And that counsel is deliberation or deliberate decision. He was turned over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. He was turned over to them. They didn't capture him. He was turned over to them by God. "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So this guy who you saw do these signs, miracles, and wonders, you crucified and slain him, or slew him. "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He loosed the pains of death. This Jesus Christ, God raised up. You may have killed him and crucified him, but God has raised him from the dead. Because death was not going to hold him. Verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him." And again, he's quoting more scripture here. So these verses 25 to 28 can be found in Psalm 16, 8 to 11. Psalm 16, 8 to 11. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That word Lord there is Jehovah. I always kept Jehovah, God, in my view. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word hell there is the word Hades, or a state of death. It is not a place, it is a state of being. So it's basically death. Thou wilt not leave my soul in death. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One, Jesus Christ, to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This is some of what David said. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So he's making sure they are quite aware of the scripture he was just talking about was in regards to Jesus Christ. The Holy One should not see corruption wasn't David speaking of himself. It wasn't David praising God that he wouldn't die. So he says, men and brethren, let me be quite frank with you. Let me be clear. David is dead and buried. I'm not talking about him. And his sepulcher is with us until this day. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath with him, that the fruit of his loins, and the next phrase there, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ, is not in the text. It was added. So God had sworn an oath with him that the fruit of his loins to sit on his throne. To sit on his throne. Jesus Christ was a descendant. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Again, his soul is also not in the text. That he was not left in hell, not left in the grave, not left to die. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we, the apostles, are all witnesses. So he's giving them instruction. He's giving them the word of God. He's quoting scripture from David about the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this guy that you killed is raised again from the dead. Remember what David said. Remember what was spoken of in the book of David. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, elevated, lifted up, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He poured out this, the Holy Spirit that they now see and hear. They manifested it, and they saw cloven tongues like as of fire. So this thing that you are now seeing and hearing, us speaking in tongues, this manifestation is of the Holy Spirit that was poured out because Jesus Christ got up. Because Jesus Christ got up. For David is not ascended into the heavens. He's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And that's in Psalm 110, verse 1. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. So those two verses are 110, verse 1. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And what a finish to his teaching or to his speech. They accused the apostles of being drunk, and Peter lets them have it. And he lets them know what's really going on. And he teaches them God's word. And he teaches them about what's available that very moment. They had just received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter is telling them why it's available. Because Jesus Christ was crucified for them, and because God had raised him again from the dead and made him Lord. Verse 37. Now they were all super furious and upset and mad and hung on to their bitterness for years to come and never talked to them again.
Yeah.
Whenever they called, they wouldn't return their calls. Whenever they received letters, they ripped them up. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's how they reacted to the reproof. They were pricked in their hearts. What Peter had said to them meant something to them. It evoked an emotional response. To them, it was like, whoa. They kind of got the full brevity of the situation. They understood what was going on. And it touched them. And their response was, okay, so then what do we do? What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Change your minds. That's what it is. Change your minds. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Boom. That's it. That's what you should do. Acts 1:5, you just keep a finger there. If you look at Acts 1:5, Jesus Christ, before he ascended, said to them, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. He instructed them right before he ascended, a new baptism was coming. Peter is talking about that baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, the lambano, into manifestation, the gift of Holy Spirit. So their questions were, what should we do? And Peter's response was, let's get born again. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is for you guys. And it's for your children to come. And it's for people all over. It's for people all over. All over. Afar off. Wherever. It's available to you guys right now. It's available to your kids. It's available wherever you want to go. It's available. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, ultimately, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Be delivered, be saved from this untoward or crooked generation. The gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the apostles, it was for them and all their generations to come. And the teaching that he put together, the words that he says that are not recorded here, it says, they all came into the conclusion of, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know? We're dead in trespasses and sins before we're born again. Save yourself. Get delivered. Get deliverance from this crooked generation. That's what it all amounted to. And that deliverance came because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because they could get born again. They asked him what to do, and that's what he told them to do. Verse 41. Then they that gladly, which is not in the text, but they probably did receive it gladly, they that received his word were baptized. Well, they did it. Those who listened, those who believed, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 32 souls.
Yeah.
About 100 souls. 3,000 souls were added to them that same day. The day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day that it became available to be born again, for God to have a family again, and about 3,000 members were added to that family that day. That's the way to start. God's plan was for them to speak in tongues, to have this outpouring on the day of Pentecost, so that all of these people could see it. And the fruit of it is that about 3,000 people were added to the church, added to the body of Christ that day. That's pretty incredible. He waited for 10 days after the ascension, but look at the fruit. Look at the purpose. These guys saw the manifestations, they heard Peter's teachings, and they believed. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly, those people, those believers, continued steadfastly. They gave persistent attention to, they persisted in it. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They gave persistent attention to four things. The apostles' doctrine, the word of God, the teachings. The early church did four things. They continued in God's word. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. And that fellowship is a sharing, a community, a participation. They continued to get together, to participate and to share with one another in a sense of community. And in breaking of bread, they got together and they ate. God put it in his word. They got together and they ate together. Which is really neat because it's something that we do together and it's been a great blessing. But they didn't all just go to their own corners and eat dinner every night. They got together and they broke bread. And in prayers. So they continued to pray. They were steadfast and they continued to pray. And so those are four big things that God points out that the early church did. It says that they were added about 3,000 souls, and then God tells you what they did. They continued steadfastly. They continued. They were persistent in God's word, in gathering together in fellowship, in eating together, and in prayer. And in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. That's fear is reverence or respect. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And that's the fruit of it. The believing was there. It was energized because they continued in God's word, because they continued in prayer, because they continued in fellowship. And then signs, miracles, and wonders followed. A great respect for God and his word results in signs and miracles and wonders. It says that fear and respect came upon all of them. A respect for God. And that led to signs, miracles, and wonders. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold, the word there is omitted. And it's a careful omission. Instead of them selling their possessions, they sold possessions. The difference is their possessions makes it sound like they sold everything they had. But people need things. Gotta live in a house, we gotta wear clothes. But they did sell possessions. And that possessions is out of abundance, of the extra that they had, the stuff they didn't need, the stuff they were just hanging on to. They sold it. They sold possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. They took care of each other. It was no longer, oh, I got five houses and I'm awesome. It was, what can I do to take care of people? I can only live in one house at a time. Let me do something for somebody. Let me take care of somebody. So they sold those things and they distributed to those who had need. Because people have need. People always have need. But part of the foundation of the early church was that they stopped caring about the stuff and started caring about people and what they needed, and how can they take care of it. So they sold their extra stuff. And they, continuing daily with one accord, again, one accord, we looked at it last week, it happens here again. One accord is a unity of purpose. A house divided against itself cannot stand. They were of a unity of purpose. They continued daily, every day, with unity of purpose in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. God wants you to eat. Blesses them so much. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And that singleness of heart is undivided loyalty. Man, they were loyal to each other. They had a unity of purpose. People are people, and we don't always get along with each other. But that's just the way things are. It's what you do after that. They forgave each other. They took care of each other. They worked with each other. They were still united. There was a unity of purpose. There was an undivided loyalty. They didn't let those little things split things up. Praising God and having favor with who? All the people. And that's really remarkable as well. They had favor with all the people. The people were being added daily because the believers were favored among the people. When the believers were out and about, going from house to house and breaking bread and having fun and blessing people, that blessed the people around them. It's been taught many times in fellowships that people see the love of God in us before they ever understand what we stand for, know that we're believers and, you know, we get together every week and look at the Bible. Because that's what people get turned on by, is the love of God that we have. And in the same way here, they had favor with all the people. That was evidence to everybody around. They liked these people. What was different about them? They had Holy Spirit. What was different about them? They had a unity of purpose. What was different about them was that they shared things and had things together in common and they loved each other. That's what was different about them. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So from that day forth, more and more people were turned on by the Word of God and the things that they saw in the early church and these believers doing. And more people came to believe God's Word and got born again and were added to the church. But this last section, verses 42 to 47, is sort of a blueprint for what we can do as believers and the way that we should be living our lives as sons and daughters of God. God's giving His instruction to everybody to show them this is how the church grows. This is how the church establishes itself and prospers. And there are a ton of things that it says that we can do. The four things in verse 42. It talks about the signs and the miracles and the wonders that followed. It talks about the fear and respect and reverence for God. It talks about them giving of their abundance so that everybody's needs were taken care of. These are all foundational principles for the Church of God and how we, as believers, can see our fellowships and our ministry grow as well. So that's what I wanted to share.